Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, our elder brother, who came here and lived and died so that we may get an opportunity to see you one day face to face. Father, we pray as we go through these studies that we will keep our eyes fixed upon him, that you will empower us through your Holy Spirit, dear Father, to learn more of him, to be obedient to the ways in which he will lead us, so that one day we will be able to see you face to face. We ask tonight, dear Father, that you empower Pastor Curtis as he brings us the message. Father, take away from his mind all distractions and allow him to proclaim your word in such a way that our hearts will begin to be revived. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Hugh. I'm glad that everybody's out here tonight. Glad to see your smiling faces. Now, somebody asked me already, did we have a handout from this morning's topic? No, I did not have a handout. But, however, we have one at the end of tonight's service, okay? So this morning we talked about the unpardonable sin, and Charles will have that handout that corresponds with that. Now, before you leave tonight, I also want you to take some time to look at the materials that we have available. I found a nice big stack of Bible studies in the office downstairs that correlate with what we've already gone through. So before you leave tonight, Charles is going to go through them right now for us, and he's going to find the ones that we've already discussed and talked about over the lessons. So you may get two or three or four tonight, okay, before you head out the door. So make sure you see Charles and get those handouts before you leave, okay? All right, so let's go ahead and get started. Tonight's lesson is called The Church of Revelation, Come Out of Babylon, Come Out of Babylon. I want to say with honestly tonight that if you're coming for the first time tonight, this may be a challenging lesson. Because if you remember, when we started on the first night, each lesson or each topic built upon one of another. Therefore, what we discussed last night introduced what we're going to discuss tonight. And so there were a lot of things that we discussed in the last week or so that built us up to this point tonight. So it's very helpful to understand the lessons that we have gone through. But before we begin, or as we get started here tonight, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 23 through 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 27. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Jesus, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to it himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ has a relationship with his church here on earth. Now, in all fairness, we have a variety of churches in our world today. Let's talk about Christ's church first. Number one, it says, the church is subject to who? Subject to Jesus. Number two, Jesus is the Lord of the church. Number three, Jesus loves his church. Number four, Jesus died for his church or for the church. And number five, Jesus sanctified or cleanses and washes his church. Okay? So does Jesus have an interlocking relationship with his church? Yes or no? Yes, he does. Jesus has a relationship with his church. And God, Jesus, wants to present a glorious church to the world. Jesus wants to be seen within his church. Can you say amen? Jesus wants to see within his church. Notice what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. In other words, God is going to begin judgment at his church first before he goes to the rest of the world. So when we come to the judgment scene, whose cases are being looked at first? Ours. Why? Because we proclaim to be followers of Jesus Christ. So the judgment begins with us. Those that know the truth or those that know God's holy word, they will be held accountable for what they know. Okay? And then it says, if it first begin at us, what shall be the end that obey not the gospel of God? In other words, there's not a lot of hope for those people who don't even believe. You know, if we're going to be scrutinized, can you imagine to those who don't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 states, the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Therefore, God's church should present what? The truth. That God's church, Jesus' church, should present the truth. Now, does God have an intimate relationship with his church? You better believe he does, right? In Isaiah chapter 8:20, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Could it be that there are people in the world proclaiming to be followers of Christ, but not teaching the truth? God states if they are not presenting the truth, then what's their problem? There is no light in them. So apparently there are churches that present truth and there are churches that do not present truth. Therefore, the only way to determine a true church is by the word of God. By the word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6 states, I therefore, Paul speaking here, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling where you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. The church is to represent or to characterize the person of Jesus in heaven. We are to love one another and demonstrate to the world that our love for one another is a miniature picture of what heaven is going to be like. So, by God's grace, I should be able to come in here and lay my wallet on somewhere and trust that nobody's going to steal it, right? We're going to love each other and care for each other. However, we know that sin is in the world and, you know, we have to still lock our doors and trust in God, etc., right? But what I'm trying to get at is, what's the purpose of the church? To show love for one another. Now, let's move on here. Paul continues on, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is what? One body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Isn't it interesting that God states here that there is, he says, keep the unity. What is unity? Togetherness, that's right. And he says, in the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body. Who is he? What is he referring to here? The church. There is one church, as there's only one Spirit, as there's only one Jesus, as there's only one God the Father. And there's only one baptism. Now we go on here. He says to keep the unity, there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. Friends, there's only how many? One. How many? One. All right, that's kind of interesting right there. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Bible says, they praise God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to what? The church daily, such as should be saved. In other words, the church is a place by which we have a salvific or a relationship of salvation with God. I have had people tell me, and I used to be one of these people, I don't need church, I have Jesus. It's like this. Let me explain it in this way. When people say that to me, it's like saying, honey, will you marry me? And she says, yes. My wife said yes after many years of pleading and begging and bartering, all that stuff. And she finally said yes, and now we get married. And after the I do's, and I give her a big smoochy kiss, we walk down the aisle, and we get ready to go on our honeymoon, and I say, honey, I love you so much, but I have my own apartment over here, and if you don't mind, I'm going to live across the street or across town. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't. When people tell me they love Jesus, but they don't want to go to church, it's like saying, Lord, I love you, but I don't want to live with you. Right? So, in other words, the church is for our salvation by which we continue our ongoing relationship with the God of the universe. Amen? So, and the Lord added to the church as such as should be saved. So who's the one that does the addition in the church? God does, right? And he brings people to the church. Jesus is doing what? Advertising his church to the world. Go to my church. Go to my church. Go to my church. Go to my church. For what purpose? Salvation. And what do you find in the church? The ground of all truth, right? The church is a place to learn truth. Now, then the question might be, then why are there so many denominations in this world? I mean, there's literally thousands of denominations. Truth, people say, is irrelevant. Friends, can we believe that? No, we can't. So therefore, it's like this. There are so many denominations out in the world, and I believe this is one of Satan's grand plans in the scheme of eternity, or in preparation for the coming of Jesus, to confuse people. How can there be so many denominations, but one God, one Father, one Son, one baptism, one church, etc.? Something is amiss here. Now, let me state this here. If God is one, and God is head of his church, therefore God has one church, not a plethora of churches. I am a husband of one wife. Y'all should say amen to that. What would you think if I said I had two or three or four wives? You'd be like, what? You're out of your mind, right? Friends, let's use some logical sense here tonight. God loves his church, therefore God has one church. Let's continue on here. Is truth irrelevant? Absolutely not. If they don't speak according to the law, there is no light in them. We have to follow the outline of the scriptures to find what truth is. Remember what I said this morning? You know, when they try to find a counterfeit dollar bill or a bill, money, they study the original to know what is the bogus. What do we have to study? The Word of God. Stay in the Word of God, continue in God's Word, and you can tell between truth and error. All right, let's continue on here. The average person is confused with this bewildering array of churches. Have you ever wondered, how in the world can I find truth? I again have people tell me this. They say, well, you know, what you believe and what I believe are two different things. We're all trying to get to the same place. It really doesn't make a big difference. All I really need to do is believe on Jesus Christ. Friends, that's a bunch of baloney. All right? Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to go to verses 4 through 9. Genesis chapter 11 and verses 4 through 9. Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 9. All right, Genesis chapter 11, verses 4 through 9. The Bible states here in chapter 11, verse 1 in Genesis, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime for the mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the whole face of the earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one. If they have all one language, and this they begun to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." All right, so the children of men were building a great tower. What do we call this? Tower of Babel, right? Now, they were all of one language. And so as they were building this large tower to reach unto heaven to build a name for themselves, God comes down and sees what they are doing. Really what they were doing is they're forgetting the promises of God that he wouldn't destroy the earth with a flood. And so they said, let's build another tower just in case God comes with a flood again. And so let's build it so high that we can run to the top so the earth, if there is a flood again, we can escape the flood. God comes down and sees their wickedness. God gave a promise that he would not destroy the earth with a flood. So he comes down, he sees them, and he changes the language languages of all the people. So one person at the top is saying, send me up some brick. And somebody brings up a salad and lasagna or something, right? And their languages get confused. And their God confused the language of the people, and there was confusion in that midst. Therefore, it was called Babel, or another word for Babel is Babylon, meaning confusion. So Babylon means what? Confusion. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Revelation chapter 17, and let's read verses 1 through 10. So Babylon symbolizes confusion. Symbolizes confusion. Let's read Revelation 17, 1 through 10. The Bible says, and there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of what? Blasphemies, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet color, and decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Friends, what does a woman in the church in Bible prophecy symbolize? A church. What does it represent or symbolize? A church. So we have a woman in scarlet riding a beast, and it symbolizes a church. All right, now notice this, having a golden cup. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Notice in verse 6, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Friends, this woman symbolizes a church, and what church during the Dark Ages persecuted God's people? That's right, Roman papacy, papal Rome, right? So this, again, is another symbol of papal Rome, because it's drunk with the blood of the martyrs. Now, it goes on to say, I was going to verse 10. It says, and the angel said in verse 7 unto me, wherefore did thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads, ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And then it says, dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life in the foundation. Let's jump down to verse 9. And in here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sits. Again, a woman, Bible prophecy symbolizes what? A church. And she sits on what? That's right. And then it goes on to say here in verse 10, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, etc. Verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Now, let's go backtrack here, verse 5. Babylon, it says here, her name is what? In verse 5. What is her name? Mystery Babylon. What does Babylon symbolize? Confusion. So this is a woman who is a church that's introducing confusion to the world. And notice here it says she is a mother of harlots. Harlots are female. If she's a mother, she must have daughters. Therefore, what do women symbolize? What does the woman symbolize in Bible prophecy? A church. Therefore, the mother church has daughters or many other churches. You ever wonder why we got so many denominations today, right? Throughout the Dark Ages, when papal Rome was attacking God's people, many doctrinal theories came up into mind, and many people held on to certain truths, and some people went off over here, and some people went off over here, and some people went over here, and they adopted certain things that they considered to be truth in their doctrinal, I lost my train of thought. Where am I? What day is it? What year is it? The president is Obama. I'm in 2013, October. Okay, I'll get back here. Come back to Earth here. So they have adopted many doctrines or theology based on some error. So again, we have this woman who's riding on a beast, colored in purple, has a cup in her hands, has seven heads. What do heads in Bible prophecy symbolize? Kings or kingdoms, right? All right. See how easy it is to interpret Bible prophecy? It's really not that complicated. Now, if we go throughout the outline of what we've saw in a historical setting, what are the four kingdoms again? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, right? And guess what? God reintroduces, in Revelation chapter 17, he reintroduces Rome again. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment. I wish I had a chalkboard. God, in the space of all this history, Babylon all the way down to the division of Rome, God has given us this much history, let's say. Okay? He tells us from Babylon until the second coming of Christ, right? Then he goes through all these kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and he tells us, here's Babylon, here's Medo-Persia, here's Greece, and here's Rome. Okay? So he takes us from Babylon all the way down to Rome to the end of time. So now we're dealing with this amount of time frame, or this amount of space and time, right? But then he does something even uniquely interesting. He tells us that during the time of Rome, there comes a little power that pops up, a little horn, which symbolized which kingdom? That's right, Papal Rome, right? That little horn that popped up, right? And so now he goes like this. And so now he says, oh, I want to tell you something else. Between this time and the second coming, this little power is going to do several things. You remember? He's going to make war against God's people. He's going to reign for 1,260 years. He's going to think to change times and laws. He's going to do all this stuff. And then he inches it a little bit further and goes, oof, like this. Okay, now we got past 1,260 years. So now what is God doing? In Revelation chapter 16 and the rest of Revelation, Revelation is all about what this beast power is going to do between the time of the rise of Papal Rome and the end of Earth's history. So this little frame in here, this is what God describes to us. Now, what happens in this time frame? Before Jesus can come the second time, he has to judge Papal Rome or the power of Rome, right? So he inches us a little bit more forward with a time prophecy that says that ended in what year? When did judgment begin? What year? 1844. Boom. So now he brings us, we're like this far from the second coming of Jesus, right? So now he's telling us in the book of Revelation that there are many churches in this area, in this little squished area here, that have to do several things. So God is taking this little bit of time frame after all of this, telling us exactly what's going to happen in here so that we can see without a doubt exactly what will take place just before Jesus comes. And so he says that this woman, Babylon, will make war against God's people. It will change times and laws. And guess what? During that time, there's going to be a lot of confusion because there's going to be a lot of churches. Right? Now we'll go on here. So, Revelation chapter 13. We just, that beast power symbolizes Papal Rome, as we discussed. The little horn in Daniel chapter 7 symbolizes Papal Rome. Again, this power symbolizing Papal Rome, and this power, again, symbolizing Papal Rome. So God is giving us a large picture of what Papal Rome will do just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. That makes sense? Do this stuff for me. Okay, we're going okay. What are the characteristics of the beast, of this woman riding the beast in Revelation 17, 16, 17? She has blasphemy. She's a mother. She persecutes the saints. She lives on seven hills. She rules over kings of the earth. Very similar in the same power of Revelation 13. So what does God do? I've given you a historical lesson, God says. But now all I'm going to do and all I'm going to talk about in Revelation is I'm going to talk about this woman and the beast power in the last days. We're done looking at history. You see what God's doing? Our focus now is not necessarily on the keys of Daniel and all that. Now we're focusing primarily on this power. It lives on seven hills. Here's Rome. We see the little Vatican. And guess what? Vatican sits on seven hills. The Aventine, I can't say all those names, but here's the seven hills named Aventine, Catiline, Capitoline, Esquiline, Palatine, Quirinal, and anyways, you see them up there. The characteristics, it rules over the kings of the earth. Notice what is stated about the Catholic Church. Friends, what does the word Catholic mean? It means universal. Does it rule over the kings of the earth? Its statement is that it's universal and it reigns over all the world population. Notice this. Rome is the eternal city. With an almost uninterrupted history, is an important center of power for more than two millennia. Rome is as close to eternal as it gets. At least in theory and claim, according to Alexander Flick, the ruler of the whole world in temporal and spiritual affairs in the 13th century is who? The Pope. Wow. It has a mother, or it's a mother, and upon her head, forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, Revelation 17, verse 5. A woman, again, in Bible prophecy, symbolizes the church. Therefore, this mother has many churches underneath her. Let's go on here. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely delicate woman. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over with godly jealousy, for I have espoused to you one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin unto Christ. Therefore, this power, once again, is the Roman Catholic Church. Word Catholic means universal. Does it have its sway over all powers in the world? You better believe it. Let's see. It's a mother. It was the Holy Catholic Church that changed the day of rest from Saturday to Sunday, the first day of the week. And it not only compelled all to keep Sunday, but urged all persons to labor on the seventh day under pain of anathema or death. They say, you're going to violate the Sabbath day, Saturday, because we changed it, and therefore you're going to follow our rule. And it persuaded how many people? Everybody, right? Notice what they say here. This is the Catholic Church and their response to the Protestant people. Protestants professed great reverence for the Bible, and yet by their solemn act of keeping what? Sunday, they acknowledge the power of who? The Catholic Church. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You see now how the Catholic Church has daughters? By observing Sunday and not Saturday, who are they paying homage to? The Catholic Church. But the Catholic Church says, no, keep the first day of the week, and lo, notice their statement here. The entire civilized world, this is the Catholic Church talking to the Protestant nations who keep Sunday. The Catholic Church has admitted very openly and has been very candid with the world population, we changed the solemnity of Saturday to Sunday. And what they're saying is, by our authority and our power, we have done that. Therefore, if you keep Sunday, you are paying homage or you are bowing down to the Catholic Church. They say, and lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to the command of the Holy Catholic Church because they keep Sunday instead of Saturday. Let's go on here. Catholic Mirror. Reason and sense demand the acceptance of one or the other of these alternatives. Either Protestantism and the keeping holy of what day? Saturday, or Catholicity and the keeping holy of what day? And notice what the Catholics say to us. Compromise is impossible. The world church, if you will, recognizes that Saturday is the seventh day by which God has asked us to observe. They have told us, again, very openly, we changed it. Therefore, the Protestants who keep Sunday are following our decrees and dictations. Therefore, how many people in this world, how many churches keep Sunday? Lots of them, don't they? Many, 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 many. So, by honoring the day of the Sunday, what are they doing? That's right. They're falling under the authority of the Catholic Church, by which the Catholic Church says, you have no foundation to stand on because we changed the day. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, crazy? I mean, it's interesting, right? Teachings of Babylon. Again, this is confusion. We're going to talk about some of these things here in just another couple of nights. But some of the teachings are the dead are not really dead, a literal place called hell. God's law has been done away with. We fixed that one, right? Soul is immortal. Sunday sacredness, we looked at that one. Baptism by immersion is not necessary. What do we call this? Confusion. Many people have taught things that are contrary to the Word of God. Therefore, if it's contrary to the Word of God, we would say that would be confusion. Revelation 17, verse 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They have one mind. You remember? How do we serve? With our mind. And all are required to receive a mark where? On their foreheads. And how did they serve this beast's power with one mind? By the acceptance of what day of the week? Sunday over Saturday. So what are they doing? They're giving their allegiance to the beast's power, symbolized in Revelation 16, 17, Revelation 13, etc. 2 Timothy 4 tells us, for the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap up for themselves teachers having what? itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from what? The truth, and be turned unto fables. In other words, the more and more we give in to false teachings, the more the reality is that we will accept more false teachings as they're given to us. And what they're saying, what God's word is telling us is here, is that people don't care about sound doctrine. They want to do what's comfortable and what's appealing and what they've been doing their whole lives. I have talked to friends over and over, pastor friends, and I say, there is no legitimate reason why you should be keeping Sunday over Saturday. And you know what they've been told? What I've been told? Guess what? Well, my mom and dad kept it, my grandparents kept it, and therefore I keep it too. You know? How can I change from what my parents taught me? You know? Friends, are our parents always 100% right? No. Do we want to trust in God's commands or man's commandments, right? Therefore, friends, we want the word of God and God's commandments, not the teachings of men. Babylon is a place of confusion, teaching false doctrines, etc. Friends, here's something really powerful. The faith of Jesus. During the Dark Ages, okay, there were groups of people throughout the Dark Ages that held on to certain or specific teachings of Scripture, okay? For example, the Waldenses declared that the Bible and the Bible only was the standard of truth, and they didn't care what the church taught. All they cared about was what the Bible taught. Also, too, Huss taught and believed that obedience to God was of the essence and importance. The church said, no, obey us. Huss said, no, you obey God. Therefore, he was burned at the stake. Luther taught about grace and God's mercy, okay? The church said that there's pilgrimages that you have to do and you have to pay indulgences and all these things. Calvin spoke of growth. The Anabaptists taught about baptism. The church, the Catholic Church, sprinkled, but the Baptists realized that baptism was by immersion. Wesley taught about holiness. The Miller writes talk about the second coming. What do we see here? Do you notice anything that's similar to what's commonly taught today? We have today what we call Lutherans, that's right. We have what we call today Calvinists. We have what we call today what? Baptists. We have what we call today what? Wesleyans. In other words, throughout history, there were many churches that adopted certain truths, but they only accepted some of the truths, and they created their own church founded on only certain teachings of Scripture. Now, let me ask you a question. Are these all biblical truths found in the Bible? Yes or no? Therefore, we want to find a church that upholds all of these teachings, not just one here and there. Does that make sense? We want to find one. So this is where we get all of our denominations, people accepting one or two teachings and going here and etc. That's why we get so many denominations today. However, God says, according to Revelation 14:8, turn with me to Revelation 14:8. God says in Revelation 14:8 that we need to come out of Babylon. He's asking us to come out of Babylon. The Bible says in Revelation 14:8, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she had made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Fornication is committing adultery. And those that have adopted the teachings of Babylon are adulterers and have violated God's commandments. And notice the whole world has committed fornication with her. Now, God says Babylon is fallen. In other words, if Babylon is fallen, what's God stating here? There were at time teachings that were evident and true, but Babylon has went astray from them. Let me give you a quick example. King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, accepted the God of the heaven. God of the universe. He accepted God. And after, not too far after that, his grandson rejected the God of the universe. Therefore, there is one point when Babylon had accepted God and God's teachings, but then as time progressed, they fell away and the teachings were of Babylon or of confusion were reintroduced. Therefore, Babylon has fallen, no longer upholding any truth or standards. And also, Babylon in the last days will be revealed. What did I say? Babylon will be revealed. So God is saying, Babylon has fallen. It's time for Babylon to be revealed. So remember that little space in there? God is telling us that we're focusing on Babylon, and during that time frame, Babylon and the beast's power will be revealed. So that's one of the signs that we're living in the last days. So therefore, by our Bible studies tonight, with this revelation that we have, is evidence that we're living in the last days. Just the fact that we're talking about it. You get that? Isn't that amazing? Okay, so Revelation chapter 18. What is God asking us to do concerning Babylon? In Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says this. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications, and the king of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying what? Come out of her, my people, that you be partakers of her what? Come out of what? What does Babylon symbolize? Confusion. And what does Babylon teaching? False doctrines. Therefore, God is saying, come out of false doctrines and false teachings. Friends, let me ask you a logical question. If God is asking you to leave something, he must be asking you to do what? Go into something else. God does not leave us to wander around the wilderness. Amen? When I became a Christian and I turned my back on the world, God called me out of the world and invited me to have a relationship with him and come into his what? His church. There was a time in my life that I don't need church. But God hit me over the head and say, how can you continue in your Christian walk and not go to church? God says, if you love me, then you're going to love my church. How many churches are in the world? Thank you. There's only one church. And Jesus stated himself, he is the head of the church, the body, the one church. So if God is asking us to come out of confusion, the mass unorganized confusion of many, 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 many churches, he must be asking us to come into one church. Does that make sense? Yes or no? You guys okay with that? All right, let's go on here. God says to her, come out of my people. Friends, it's time to take a stand and stand on biblical truth and come out of false doctrines and false teachings. Friends, it's important that we stand on the truth of God's word, not on man's doctrine. If it causes us death, so what? If we die, we gain eternal life. So what if we starve in this life, you know, because we stand on God's principles? We may be persecuted for our faith. God may challenge us to make a bold stand for him and to leave the false teachings of this world, which may go against the very grain of the world. It may go against the very grain of the nature of our own families, our spouses, our loved ones, our children. Our families will hate us because of our faith. They will look at us and say, you're out of your mind. What are you doing? Some family members may say, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. The most important thing is that we want to please God and not man. So if I die in this world because of my faithfulness to God, what have I gained? I've gained all heaven and eternal life. But if I die under the penalty of sin, what have I gained? Eternal separation from God. So if I'm out there to please my wife, my boss, my husband, well, not my husband, you know what I mean, my spouse, if I'm out there to please my workers and my family and my children and all that stuff, right? What am I going to gain from that? Absolutely nothing. God is saying, come out of Babylon, make a bold stand on truth, stand on the foundation and the firm foundation of Jesus and his truth, and don't care what the rest of the world says. If your boss tells you that you have to work on that day, you say, I do not, because God told me that I should keep seventh day holy. Therefore, I'm not going to honor you. I'm going to honor God. I don't care if God in this or this world chops off your legs. The most important thing that we have to do is depend upon God and his word. And when we trust in him, God will take care of us. Amen. We have the promises over and over and over again that God will and shall supply all of our need. The worst thing that we can do is doubt the promises of God's word. When we doubt the promises of God's word, friends, we are doubting the validity of the power of God to save us and to redeem us and to take care of us. Let's use some logical sense here. God created the sun. God created the earth. God spoke the world into existence. If God can do that, then God can take care of your finances. If God can take care of the motion of the whole universe, then God can take care of you and your need for food and bread and water. Friends, we have to trust God today. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Amen? We have to trust God today. And friends, I guarantee you it's not going to be easy. But God promised that He will go with us every step of the way. So if God is asking us to leave something, He must be asking us to go into something. Remember, we identified the false church throughout Scripture. What's the false church? Papal Rome, right? That God gave us 10 important facts to identify the false church. Therefore, if there's a false, there must be a true. It's only logical, right? So let's go on here tonight. Before I go on, I want to be very clear. In John chapter 10, verse 16, God says, other sheep, who are sheep? Us, thank you. I have, which are not of this what? What fold is he referring to? The church that I have aren't of this fold. Them also I must what? Bring. You see how Babylon fits in here? Come out of Babylon. There are many people in other churches that God says that I must bring into this fold. They haven't been brought in yet. But there's a message that's going out to the world to come out. There's going to be a time when God says it's time to exit, but it's time to get in. Then he goes on to say, and they shall hear my what? Voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You know what's interesting? I don't have this verse in here, but it just came to mind here. Paul states, how can they hear without a preacher? Guess who the voice of God's church is? We are. Who's the responsible party to bring other people out of Babylon? We are. Do you see why, friends, it's so important that we stand up for truth and live a life of standard and truth in God's word? So that we can lead other people to Jesus by our example, we can show them that God is faithful. Amen? God has other sheep that are not of this fold. So, before I go on, if you or a family member are not part of this one church, God's grace and mercy is still extended to you. Amen? But when we know the truth does what? It sets us free. God desires that none of us should live in ignorance, but that we should know the truth. If we know the truth, we need to act upon the truth and participate in the activity by which God has asked us to join. Amen? So therefore, if God is saying, I am married to you, then I'm not going to serve other gods, I'm going to serve Jesus. Jesus also states that I have a wife, and my wife is my church. I don't know about you, but I want to be Christ's bride, right? Therefore, I want to be in his church. I want to come out of confusion and get into the truth. My sheep hear my voice, they know me, and they what? They follow me. Friends, are you Christians? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you want to follow Jesus tonight? All right, let's keep going here. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12, verses 1, 6, and 17. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 1. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says here, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. A woman of Bible prophecy symbolizes a church. Now, this church, this woman here, crown, moon under her feet, etc., this church is different than that crazy-looking one with the seven heads, purple, and all that stuff. Do you see the modesty of this woman compared to the one that was riding the beast? Crown, gold, purple, scarlet, wine, and all these things, right? This one is very modest, has the moon under her feet, a crown on her head. Verse 6 it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,203 score days. In other words, there's 1,260 years that we talked about the other night when Papal Rome persecuted the church for 1,260 years. Now, so the church was in the wilderness for 1,260 years being persecuted by the mother church or the Catholic church. Now, verse 17 states this, and the dragon, who's the dragon? Satan or the devil, was angry with who? The woman. Which woman? The woman here with the crown on her head, moon under her feet, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. What is a remnant? Yeah, the remaining piece, right? A remnant, cloth, you know, the last pieces of the cloth, you buy the remnants, right? They're the little bit that's left over after the major. During the 1260 years, the church was persecuted and went into the wilderness. After the 1798, when the papal Rome was taken down, the church was allowed to grow and prosper again. And what happened? There were introductions of other truths that came into being. You remember the second coming of Jesus, the truth about the rapture, the Sabbath, and all these things, right? So God has a people that have accepted all the teachings of his word, not just portions, not just baptism by immersion, not just by grace and all that. They've accepted all the teachings, including the seventh-day Sabbath and the second coming of Christ. And you'll notice that the dragon goes to make war with this woman that does what? That keeps the commandments of God. Who's Satan angry with? The ones that keep the commandments. All of the commandments, including what commandment? The fourth commandment. Why? Because the rest of the world isn't faithful to that fourth commandment. So therefore, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the devil is angry with the church. Now, Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. The Bible states this: I looked, lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written where? In their foreheads. And I heard the voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, that no man could learn that song but the 144,000. Verse 4, it says, these are they which were not defiled with what? What does a woman symbolize in Bible prophecy? Church. And the mother, harlot, has what? Daughters. The saints are not defiled by what? The false teachings of the churches that have been advocating falsehoods. Notice what it says here. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God. Verse 5, it says, and in their mouth was found no guile, and they are without fault before the throne of God. In other words, they are pure because they stand on the truths of God's word. That make sense? All right, let's go on here. Revelation 14, 1 through 12. How do we identify the true church? Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, 1 through 12. But before we go there, let's look at this. The remnant church will uplift Jesus. It will keep the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath. It will have a message of Revelation 14, the three angels. It will have a message of judgment. It will have a message of worship. It will preach about Babylon is fallen. It will preach the beast and its mark. It will preach about the spirit of prophecy. It will preach about the state of the dead. It will preach about the baptism by immersion. And it will preach about the second coming. Now let's look at this very carefully here. Okay, go back with me again, Revelation 14. And we're going to look at what we call the three angels' message. What we call the three angels' message. What is it called? Three angels' messages, all right? Now let's go ahead and start with verse 6. The Bible says, I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting what? Gospel. We want to find a church that preaches the gospel, yes or no? Yes. Then it goes on to say, preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Verse 7, it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his what has come. We want to look for a church that preaches about the judgment. And worship him that made what? We want to find those that worship the true God who created heaven and earth. And if you'll notice there, this is an exact excerpt from Exodus 20, which is the fourth commandment. What day honors God as the creator? The Sabbath. So we want to find a church that keeps the seventh-day Sabbath. Then verse 8, it says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. We want to find a church that teaches and preaches that Babylon is fallen. And there's a message to come out of Babylon. Verse 9, the third angel followed, if any man worships the beast, we want to find a church that identifies the beast's power, its mark, and we want to find a church that not only shows what its mark is, but that also shall come out because there's judgment pending the beast's power. Friends, I don't know any other church in the world that does all these things except for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There are many, many churches out there. but there's only one church that I'm aware of currently in my time that presents all of these special truths, and that's the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You remember what I said, friends. If this is the first night that you've come, it's really going to be hard to grasp onto this unless you've saw all the other lessons that have built up to this. But friends, the Adventist Church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is a world church and has been preaching for hundreds of years now the advent and the soon return of Jesus Christ, and has been revealing throughout history the fall of Babylon, the Antichrist power, the second coming of Jesus, and so on and so forth. Notice what it says here according to the Catholic Church. You guys ready for this? This is the words of the Catholic Church again. People who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become what? Seventh-day Adventists and keep what? Saturday holy. Friends, we can look into the world, right? If we look into the world and we are looking for a church, if we just want to find a church that keeps the Sabbath, you remember the needle in the haystack story? If we want to find a church that keeps the Sabbath, all we have to do is take that 90% or so of the world population and move it aside and now look for all the other characteristics that preach about Babylon, the beast power, and guess what? We'll find the true church. But the very church that opposes God has made in their own statement that logically, if we're going to follow the Bible as our sole authority, then guess what? You need to be a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and keep Saturday holy. Wow. Isn't that amazing? God says, come out of her, my people. If God says, come out, he's inviting us into what? The true. Amen? He's inviting us into the true. Revelation 14:4 says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Friends, if God is calling you out of Babylon, he must be calling you into something. The question tonight, friends, will you be willing to follow Jesus and his truth and accept him? Friends, the church of God, I believe, is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church has been preaching the truth about God's commandments, has been preaching the truth about the Antichrist beast, has been preaching the truth about the validity of God's love and the gospel truth of Jesus. The very name Seventh-day Adventist has the theological standard of Scripture. Advent means coming. Seventh day means that they are Sabbath keepers who believe in the advent of coming, or the second coming of Jesus. It's all in the name, friends. Jesus is appealing to you and I tonight to come out of Babylon and to follow the truth. Now, many of you have been coming night by night, and I've seen your faces regularly. I know that some of you are in a valley of decision, and maybe some of you are learning these new truths as you go along. But let's, again, use logic and reason with the scriptures, okay? First of all, if God can identify the false church with 14 or so, 10 identifying marks, then God can also give us the true church with its identifying marks. The issue in the last days is the issue of worship. Will you worship God, on this side, sorry, God, or will you follow the teaching, the commandments of men? If we're going to follow God, then we want to come into his truth and be participants of his church, by which Jesus says, I love my church, and Jesus is the head of the church. Or we're going to follow the commandments and the teachings of men. I am suggesting to you tonight that God may be appealing to your heart to become part of the family God to present these truths to the world. You are the voice. You are the mouthpiece for Jesus Christ. Amen? God is calling you out of Babylon, out of confusion, and he's asking you to make a stand and to follow the truth. Friends, I encourage you, I implore you tonight, take the hand of Jesus, let him lead you home, and as he guides you into truth, open your heart to the work of the Holy Spirit to transform your life and to make you a new creation. When Jesus comes again, the question is, will he find truth? Jesus is looking for followers of his truth. And friends, Jesus loves his church, and Jesus loves you. I'm going to ask you once again, in your heart, as we stand here tonight, will you stand with me? Only God can bring true conviction in your heart. Tonight, as we pray, I want you to talk to Jesus as I'm praying. Lord, I want you to ask these questions. What is your will for my life? What are you asking me to do with these particular truths? What is the next step that you want me to make? Lord, reveal yourself in me tonight and help me to take a stand for truth, even though the world may persecute me. May God grant you the power, the wisdom, and the strength to overcome this world so that you can be ready for the next. Let's pray. Father, which art in heaven, I'm so thankful that you have given us the Bible and its truth. Lord, as I see in Scripture and what the Bible teaches, we're looking for a place that teaches biblical truth. Lord, we're just scratching the surface of what the Bible has to teach about your truths in these last days. Lord, time is short, and you are trying to display to the world your truth, your hope, your people, your church. And yet there's a power outside that's warring against your commandments. The issue is clear, Lord. Choose today whom we are going to serve. We can't be in two camps. We can't be serving other powers. We can only serve you or the enemy. And so tonight, Lord, as you appeal to us to come out of Babylon and false teaching, as you ask us to come into your church, help us to make a stand tonight to do what is right, not because we're feeling guilty, but because we're empowered to do what is right. Maybe, Lord, there's people that are warring against us, family members, workplaces, that are challenging our faith, to challenge us to not follow the truth, and yet you're saying, please, trust me, so that I can make a public example of you through your faithfulness. So help us tonight, Lord, to stand sure and to stand upon your word, that we may be ready for your soon return and be ready to cry out your name when you come through the clouds of glory. Bless your people now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.